Over 14 years ago, a significantly historical event took place on the internet. It was the invention of MySpace. MySpace exploded onto the scene of social networking. It was one of the first opportunities that people had to interact in a social construct. It literally changed and reformed the way everyone thought about the internet, and the way everyone used the internet, and the way that everybody explored personal relationships and experiences in a whole different scale. At its peak, over 80 million people were using MySpace. It's estimated in the world today, with a population of a little under 7.5 billion, there are some that estimate over 6 billion people in the world today have internet access and the capability of communicating with each other around the world. We truly live on a flat earth, that everything is connected somehow electronically. What MySpace, and since then, you can think of the names that have come up: YouTube, Facebook. You think of all the I's involved in what we're looking at: iPads, iPhones, iTunes, iMac. You think about all of the relationships, what's happening in our culture today, and it's been just gradually eroding away at this construct. When we sing, "Lord, I need you," the truth and the reality of our culture today is that, no, we really don't. Because all we really need is within ourselves. We live in one of the most self-centered cultures in the world's history. A culture that is so self-absorbed with itself that we find deeper and deeper anxiety within people that we have no answers for. There's a term called narcissism. Maybe you've heard of it. It's abused a lot because it's applied in a lot of different ways without the proper understanding. But basically, narcissist was, in Greek mythology, an individual who really was the Fabio of that time. Long flowing hair, blonde, blue eyes, no blemishes, pure. Walked along a path one day and saw his reflection in the pond. Because he didn't know what he looked like, he saw that reflection. He was so enamored with that reflection that he spent his entire life and everything absorbed into his reflection of who he was. Hence the term narcissism. In a simplistic sense, it's the classic I, me, mine, all about me type mentality. It's the one that looks at my personal pleasure, my personal fulfillment, my needs, where I'm at, all of that is focused on me, and it all begins to boil into a new religion. A renewed religion that has a construct that focuses on my own self and my own interpretation, understanding of personal therapy. My own personal therapy then comes from within myself. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of 1 John chapter 1. Today we end chapter 1. It's important to understand something about this whole idea of our culture of narcissism today that's been coined by so many different people. A culture of a me first, a culture of an I generation, a culture of it's about me, a culture of I am in myself and in myself I need nothing else. There's a monism, that term is called, about inside myself, everything is just simply one. It's all about the one. One of the most failed commercials in advertising in U.S. military history was when the U.S. Army had an advertiser that came up with a slogan, "The Army of One." Maybe some of you might remember that. It was the most disastrous slogan of all time because the whole concept of an army is soldiers working together to defeat an enemy, but the army of one isolated one individual. Now, the intent was to focus on that person and say, look, you're of great value yourself individually. And that's true to a team. But the focus was on the army of one, and it got off the side of the fact that it's a collective group. The Apostle John is dealing with something much in the same way. In verse 5, we read last week, "This is the message we have heard from him and declared to him." Now, we've spent significant time with the reality that the Apostle John was a physical connection to the person of Jesus Christ. He's the last writer of Scripture with that kind of connection. And he says to everyone listening, here's the truth. This is absolute truth. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. What John is describing in a framework is what is called dualism. Dualism is the idea that there are two components, two characteristics that enter into the picture. Last week we talked about that the fact that pure light is both healing and revealing. And when we talked about light, we talked about the fact that the question is not how we walk, but where do we walk? If we walk in the light, if you look at verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sins. And we said that word purifying was a constant purification. It was a constant restoration. It was a constant renewal. It's the fact that we're always in that battle that Paul says, renew our minds every day. And that's what that purification process is. But here's what John is doing. It's significant to understand something that he has to deal with. John is establishing the fact that God is light. There is no darkness in him. Dualism. And the truth and the reality of what he's trying to communicate is that there are contrasting characteristics. There are two distinct categories, if you will, of life. There is God, there is man. Now, the me first and this whole narcissistic concept tends to take those two components and try to merge them into one. But John is making a very clear, distinct category. When he says the question is not how, but where, what he's talking about is John is looking at the fact that he's dealing with the reality of walking in the light. And in walking in the light, he's saying there's a contrast. You walk, you either walk in the darkness or you're walking in the light. You walk with God or you walk without God. You walk in truth or you walk in light. There's a clear two distinct categories. But in the world today, and what John was dealing with were these new cults and this new thinking that was beginning to emerge based upon a lot with to do with Jesus Christ and the denial of Christ as the Son of God. And so what you had is you had all of these different thoughts that were coming up, these thoughts that were monism, that saying basically inside myself is the combination of good and evil. Darkness and light is the combination of who I am. And what John is trying to deal with is he's setting a clear, distinct message. No, there are two categories in life that are very distinct. And John's dealing with this because it's very important. Now, I put some stuff up here because you might know some of these terminologies. The circle of life. I don't want to destroy the Lion King or have you run home and burn your DVDs or anything like that. I'm not advocating that. Or Kung Fu Panda. Okay, Kung Fu Panda. We all admit Jack Black is he's a pretty funny guy. I'm not trying to say, okay, deny. What I'm saying to you is that, for one thing, all movies are really sermons. All movies preach. They don't just randomly throw out things. There is a definitive, clear message that's being sent out. And what's interesting up here with this whole concept that John is trying to deal with is here is this Dharma circle. And the Dharma circle is basically truth is that which cannot be established. Truth is that which cannot be established. This monism mindset is we draw within myself this chi, this life force energy, this idea that everything within me, both good and evil, combats. And life is a circle. So as I walk in the circle, the objective in this kind of mindset is the circle that I'm walking in is a much bigger circle. And as it gets more concentric and more inside, until finally I enter into the center of the circle, and the center of the circle is myself. And when I discover myself and see myself, then I have the ability to tap into the life force and determine the good and set aside the evil and the darkness. Because the darkness and light both reside within me and they both combat each other. And so I have to be able to deal with that. I have to be able to find it. That's monism. That's the idea that within myself exist both things. And that is all of life. That's the circle of life. The Apostle John is saying, no, that's absolutely not true. There are two categories of light. There is a clear, distinct category of light, and there is a clear, distinct category of darkness. God is light. God is not darkness. There is no darkness in God. God is not an entity of life force that has both good and evil, and they combat each other, and they find their ways within us. There's not there. Now, when you go deeper into the religions, and you go deeper into the cultic following, and you go deeper into this monism type thinking, what you begin to really discover is that the bottom line is there cannot be any dualism. The dualism, the here and now, you and me, left and right, up and down, good and bad, the world of contrast, this and that, all of those things exist, but the commonality of all religions and cults is that you look beyond those things and you look beyond to a world of unity, a world of actuality. You actuate who you are by getting inside yourself so deep, so concentrically in the center of things that you're so focused that the good within you, the good of unity, the good of actuality, the good of community exudes and comes from you because you've been able to set aside the bad. But you do it within yourself. Look at verse 8. See, John is really combating some deep, deep rooted thinking. If we claim, there are three times in the next two verses where John says, if we say to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. And his word has no place in our lives. You see this idea, if we say, if we claim up in verse 6 to have fellowship with him but walk in darkness, we're liars. If we claim that we are without sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say that we have not sinned. You see, there's a construct here that John is trying to create. John is telling us and understanding the truth and the reality of what the light is. And how we are to walk in the light. He's not talking about an inner soul search. He's not talking about looking inside me. He's not talking about a narcissism which focuses on myself. He's not saying you look inside yourself deep enough and you discover that centrality of that core, that chi, that life force energy, and you combat that evil by the good within you. He's saying, no, you cannot do this on your own. You cannot. The God that you seek is not a God of light and darkness intertwined that resides in you that you have to determine through life force energy. No, it's a distinct difference. He's talking about a soul search for the light. If we walk and the process of walking as he is in the light. Now, that point as he is in the light is instructional. What is the light? It's informational. As he is in the light really precludes that we understand who the light is and how we walk in the light. It's an instructional element. It's not just, well, Jesus is the light, so I walk with him. How? How do you do that? It's a process of information. And it doesn't come from inside us. It comes from the Word of God, the Scriptures. See, there's a difference. The truth does not lie within me. The truth lies within the Word of God. The truth is not mine to discover inside myself. The truth is mine to discover in light of the Scripture. Dualism. There's a distinct category of life that John is trying to get us to understand and look at him. The world around us cries, well, when you do that, Christians, you're shutting off everyone else around you. You're becoming exclusive. You're becoming intolerant. When you say in dualism that we are here and God is here and God is the only way and that Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and life, when you say that, you are intolerant. You are not allowing diversity. You're not allowing opinions. You're not allowing understanding. You are not allowing chi. You're not allowing the circle of life. You're not allowing life force energy to determine within myself truth. Recently, Oprah Winfrey has been broadcasting and talking about telling your own story, and it's speaking your own truth. Speak your own truth. It's interesting. When we use the phrase speak my own truth, it becomes immediately subjective on who? Me. My truth becomes whatever I want my space to say. My truth becomes whatever I determine that truth to be, and you then are required to what? Not only just to listen to, but to agree with. And John is saying, look, truth is from God. Truth is distinctively God's. And we deceive ourselves when we cannot acknowledge that dualism, that there is a God and that there is a man, not life force, not life energy. By the way, for those of you parents who have children and children watch programs and cartoons, I'm not advocating that you sit there and you critically evaluate every single program and you ruin everything and you hate everything and you come away from it bitter and you can't watch programs like this. What I'm saying to you is talk about it. Just talk about it. Have a conversation. It's not foolish after watching The Lion King to just simply ask, well, what do you think about the circle of life? How are we supposed to treat each other? Where does that come from? It's not foolish. I heard somebody say one time, what's important with children is that you don't want your children naive. You want them innocent. Naive is when they have no clue about anything. Naive is when they don't even know, whoa, that's a TV? How do I know that? That's being naive. That's being foolish. You want them innocent. Innocent means that I know what's going on, but I understand right and wrong. I understand the difference. I don't go around proclaiming. I don't go around holding up anti-Lion King signs. I don't go around beating up people that wear the costumes. What I simply do is I know the difference. Talk about it. That's all you need to do. If you don't talk about it, you never have a dialogue about things that make a difference. And by the way, how does John address us? My dear children. Talks to us as children. Let's have a conversation. Let's have a dialogue here. People in Ephesus, all this stuff is all this stuff is going on around you. All these different ideas are coming. I want you to understand something. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. The darkness is all around you. The darkness is in your heart. The darkness is in your world, but it's not God's. He didn't cause it. But his light wants to heal and to reveal. Paul tells us in a way that when the dominance of love in our life, he says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. That word transform means an interchange that shows outwardly a difference in our life. So John's talking about. The two most popular words that John uses in 1 John is light and love. And he talks about the idea we are to love those. Yes, we don't agree. Yes, Christianity has a difference of opinion. As a matter of fact, Christianity would simply say, I disagree mostly with what the world describes as monism. I disagree mostly with what the world describes as life force energy within myself. Yes, we disagree with that, but why? Not because I think that way, but John says, because God is light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. There's no darkness in Jesus because he's God. And so the truth and reality of this intermixing as we walk in the light, and as we think about this monism, as we think about this me first, as we think of, and we have a tendency as Christians to shift that on everybody else, don't we? But think with me. As Christ followers, how does this narcissism get into my life? How does this me first mindset get in my life? How does monism as a Christ follower find its way insidiously? Well, listen to our rhetoric at times. I want to go where I'm fed. I want to go to a church where I'm fed, where I'm getting and gaining. More about feeding myself rather than learn how to feed others, how to carry on conversation with someone else. I need to be ministered to. I need to feel something when I come into the worship service. How many times do we walk out of church and say, I didn't get anything out of that? That was the worst sermon I've heard in 2 weeks. Because the worst one before that was 3 weeks ago. And a month before that, I didn't get anything out of it. It didn't do anything to me. And we walk out disgruntled. We sit in the car right home. I didn't get anything out of that. Did you get anything out of it? No, I didn't get anything out of it. And then all of a sudden we remember, oh, the kid's in the back. What did you get out of it? Well, if you didn't get anything out of it, I didn't get anything out of it. Hey, let's don't go to church. We don't want to go to church. Yeah, good idea. You see, we live in this idea where it's about me, where I don't get anything about it. And you know, when you think about Jesus Christ, he says what? I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. I didn't come to be sought after. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the mission of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul tells us that we are aligned in that mission. Because nowadays, we are his ambassadors. We are in the place of Christ. We're aligned with that mission. Jesus said, I came to seek. Whoever wants to be great must be least of all. See, that's opposite of the cultural mindset. And so what John is dealing with, John wants us to understand that the Son of God and fully man, this dualism exists, and it understands because the truth of the reality is that this Jesus Christ, he spilled his innocent, perfect blood that I might have an understanding, not merged within my own spirit, but to clean a spirit that is dead. Without Jesus Christ, the Bible says, my spirit is dead in my sin. It's dead. He has to make it alive. That's not me seeking inside myself truth. It's finding the truth in him that makes alive what was once dead. Look at chapter 4, verse 9. In chapter 4, verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his son, an only son, into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, which, by the way, is all of us, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice. The reality and the truth of what happens in our life, the reality and the truth of life and this walk with God, this building of a relationship, is all about understanding the fact that God is light. He's not darkness. It's not within myself of discovery. It's discovery through the Word of God. And John is combating this in a very strong way. Back to verse 7, this walk. This walk here is doing life with God and each other. We build relationships. We build friendships. We build life groups. This walk, how many of you enjoy walks with a friend or a spouse or someone else. I have to admit, I don't do it enough with Vicky. Those walks are kind of empowering, aren't they? You just kind of get away from everything. Even if you're walking your dog for a purpose, you still get away. You still have a chance to talk and just to communicate. There's a communing that goes on here that is special. It's something special about hiking or walking that's supposed to be, and this is what John is talking about, it's this walking with God. Whatever you do, you're inviting God into your life and you're walking with him. He is light. He is pure light. There's no darkness. When he's in your heart, it's not this combination of good and evil that you have to battle. No, you do not have to battle at all. He battles it alongside us. It's not me seeking inside myself till I come to the center of my own attention. Because I guarantee you, when you come to the center of your own attention, it's not enough. Because then you find out how really empty we are. This walk, this fellowship, this invitation, this movement. When we invite God to walk with us, it's healing. When we deny God's walk, it's revealing. Because he walks with us. God is light. Think about Adam and Eve. What do you think God missed the most after sin? I know Adam and Eve, they fell, but what do you think? I think he missed the walks. Let's say he walked in the cool of the garden. Enoch walked with God, and God what? Took him. Just took him. Why? Because he cherished a man who could walk alongside with, and that community that felt, remember, God, we are created in God's image. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's an interconnectedness. Don't you think that they walk together? Don't you think that they commune together? Of course they do. And we're created in that same image. We have that same need to walk. And John is saying, look, when you walk with God, you're walking in the light. But you make that choice. You choose to do that. That's how much it meant to be relational with God. No matter where we walk, consciously remember this. You are not walking alone. God walks with you. But for way too many, I think this walk with God is like walking a tightrope. You see, we have this perception that if I'm going to walk with God, my Christianity is like walking on a tightrope. And I love that image to the left. That's often our life, isn't it? Tell me how you're going to walk on that tightrope. Tell me how that's going to work for you. And in our Christian life, this struggle that we have, this walk with God is such a tight and narrow walking with God that as we're looking here, we're starting to move around. And if we fall off that tightrope, we fall down, we fall to our destruction. Hell is beneath me. You see, that's, I think, how our Christian life looks like to many people and how it looks like to us. We're a businesswoman walking across the tightrope to work. Our Christianity becomes so legalistic that the anxiety of the Christian walk with God is, I can't make a mistake. I can't fail. I can't enter into something. I can't do this. I can't fall down. I can't make a mistake because if I do, I'll fail God, and if I fail God, there's no more love, there's no compassion, there's no element to me being a part of God's fellowship. I can't walk with God because I can't walk perfectly. The anxiety of the Christian walk. I can't do anything wrong. I can't make any mistake. You know what? That's religion. That's what religion is. Religion is, you're going to walk this tightrope and do the right things, and you do the right things and stay on that tightrope, you're going to be okay. But if you do the wrong things and you fall off, God's not going to be there. Because God's angry with you. God's disappointed with you. That walking with God, my dear children, that's a walking with the Father. That's what that is. I had that picture of my mom, because my mom was my dad for much of my life. You think about a little child. When a little child grabs the hand of the father, especially if there's a lot of noise or a lot of chaos or you're in the stranger danger area, A little child grabs that father's hand. Why? Because there's safety, there's security. I know my dad. I trust my dad. My dad will take care of me. Nothing's going to let me happen. My dad will be with me the whole time. And that little child grabs a hold of that hand. And how many of you cannot deny, whether it's your kid or not, you can't deny when a little child comes up and wants to hold your hand that something just kind of goes on in you. You can't deny that. None of you can deny that. Something just happens inside you because here's a little child dependent on you to do the right thing and lead them the right way. That's empowering. You know what John is telling us? John is saying, look, this is how God, your heavenly Father, and I'm sorry, I'm deeply pained if some of you here had not have a father that was like that, or maybe not a father at all. One thing you need to know is that your heavenly Father will never leave you nor forsake you. Your heavenly Father's hand will always be outstretched, will always be there, will always be seeking to walk with you hand in hand. It's the reality and the truth of safety. You have a perfect heavenly Father. But you know what happens? And by the way, I'm not talking about parenting always rescuing. I'm not talking about a parenting that constantly steps in and says, okay, I'm going to rescue. I'm going to take care of things. This is what parenting is about. I'm not talking about having to sue your kid to get out of your house. I'm not talking about that kind of parenting, okay? I'm not talking about the kind of parenting that has no boundaries. I'm not talking about the kind of parenting where you think you're doing good, but you're really not. You're more enabling bad behavior. I'm not talking about that bad. You see, here's the problem. When we parent, we're not perfect, are we? We are not perfect. And when we parent, we do it with desperation. And we do all kinds of things hoping that what I do might save them, might help them, but instead it enables or it creates problems. In our humanity, in our weakness, we are not perfect. And you know what John is telling us? John is saying dualism, God, no darkness, pure perfection. He knows how to lead children. He knows how to hold hands at the right time. Walk in the light. Why? Because then as parents or adults or leaders or anyone that works with kids, you'll know when and how to hold the hand of that child. Because you're walking in the light of the Father who's perfect. He knows how to do it right. Don't just walk on your own because how's that been working? That's what walking in the light does. Spiritually. Because what happens? How many of you, don't raise your hand because parents might be here. How many of you, 12 or 14, couldn't wait to hold your dad's hand? Not me. I mean, I got my dad's hand in different places other than my hand, and I'm sure I deserved it, so I'm not worried about that. But what happens when we grow up? You all know the answer to that. We're independent. Even a little child, as they start to grow up, they don't want you to hold their hands because they want to walk on their own. They want to prove that they can do it. And we're no different as adults. We want to prove that I can walk the Christian life, I can come to church, I can live my faith, and I can do it on my own. Because I'm not that bad of a person. Because I'm okay. The older we get, we don't like to hold hands with our parents. My mom likes to hold my hand now. She has a whole lot of different reasons. I have no idea what they are. But when I see her, she wants my hand. There's something about a physical contact. And what John is saying to us, he's saying, look, if you're going to walk, and you're going to walk truthfully, you're walking with the Father, what John is saying to us is you need to walk as who? A child. Always. As Christians, let me say something to you. I know it's theologically struck. You'll never grow up. You will never grow up in heaven. Doesn't Paul tell us that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings? How many of you know them? How many of you think you will ever know all your spiritual blessings? You will never know them. That's why heaven's eternity. Because you'll spend every second, every day discovering something new. And you'll be spent every second walking with the Father, holding the Father's hand, discovering something new. That's what John is talking about, walking in the light. But here's what happens. Here comes the challenge. Here's verses 8 to 10. Because it comes in and it disrupts things. And it messes things. And the real challenge for us is not in the doing, but in the deceiving. Because here's what happens. John says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You realize the worst lies we say are the lies we say about ourselves. If you lie to someone else, at least you know pretty much you've lied to someone else. But when you lie to yourself, there's a different thing that starts to take place. It's called rationalizing. When we lie to ourselves, we begin to literally believe that because in myself, I can't believe that what I'm telling myself is not true, so I have to make it what? True. So John is saying, look, you claim to be without sin, you deceive yourself, and the truth is not in us. We have no sin. Every deception starts with the man in the mirror. See, this is the narcissism that comes out. This is the me first. This is, I can do it on my own. This is the I generation. This is the all about me. This is the concentric circle until I finally find myself inside myself, discovering my chi, this life force energy that combats it, and I see myself in the mirror. What does James tell us? The very first book written. James says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says, so I'm walking in the light, but I'm not doing what it says, is like a man who looks in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. I love that middle picture. You've seen it before. You saw it in our series on James, and I know all of you remember this. He's looking into the mirror, but he's what? Not seeing himself. It's like when you try to lie to yourself, you will never see yourself. You will never see the truth of who you are because you're always looking at the back. You're always lying to yourself. You're always deceiving yourself. And John said, if you do that, the truth is not in you. Verse 9. If we confess our sins. What's confession? Confession is literally saying the same thing at the same time. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is not soul salvation. This is not the initial salvation of being of the spirit, dead me made alive. This is not a confession of believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. This is not that confession. This is a confession of the believer who's been walking in darkness saying, I need to confess. I need to say the same thing. The same thing as who? God. Because God is what? Light. And as light, He is revealing. He already knows it. I'm agreeing with God. That's what confession is. I'm agreeing with God already knows about me. Because I can't hide anything from Him. And the truth of the matter is, He is faithful and just and will forgive us. That forgiveness, we need to agree with God over our forgiveness state as well. One of the most profound readings that I did this week was Beth Moore's book on the Apostle John, the beloved disciple. And she made a point of emphasizing that if we do not confess and agree with God about His forgiveness, as much as we agree and confess our sin, Satan has an inroad that challenges God's forgiveness. And when he challenges God's forgiveness, we have no way of knowing the truth. So as we end this morning, understanding the end of this entire chapter, God's light, there is no darkness. There's a dualism. There are two conditions in the world today, not merged into one. Not a life force energy, but a God who is light and no darkness. And humanity that is darkness without the light. Clear. And the light doesn't enter into the darkness and become partial dark. The light enters into the darkness to reveal and to heal. And the light is Jesus Christ, and the light is knowing him from the Word of God. So here's what you do. Until I confess my sin and live my life open before the Lord, I cannot have true fellowship with God or with his children. That should be self-explanatory. You should not have to pay a preacher to tell you that. You cannot have fellowship when there is sin constantly permeating. You step out of fellowship, not out of your salvation, but out of fellowship. And here's the love of God. That hand of God is always seeking to restore and bring me back. But what if we say the same thing? The truth of the same thing. Father God, we come before you. We want to say the same thing. You already know our hearts. You already know who we are. You already know how many times we've put our hand in your hand but ripped it away because we're more secure in ourselves and then only to come back to you again. And yet your hand never moves. Father, help us to understand the light that we're to walk in is the light of the truth of your word. And if we're not invested in that, we don't know the light. And so we rely on ourselves. And that's not worked out pretty good. That's not been healthy. So, Father, we pray that we'll have a clear understanding of the significant truth that you are only light. There's no darkness in you. The only darkness that exists is the darkness you seek to purge from my heart. Help me to know that truth. Help me to walk in that light. And Father God, if there is someone this morning who's surrounded by that darkness, I pray for that light to shine clearly of the truth of your word and the truth of your love and the truth of your hand. So that every time I see a little kid walking with an adult, I know that I need to be your child always. And I ask that in your son's name. Amen.